All right, everyone. Tonight we're going to have someone special coming on. That will be Pastor Jay tonight. And we'll be talking about church hurt in reverse. So that's going to be kind of exciting to ask Pastor Jay some of his take on that. And he's been doing a couple of series, so it's going to be something really fun to just hear his ideas about it and how it's going and seeing what actually transpires within a person that has not just church hurt, but in reverse, that wants to hurt the body, to be in the church and be causing a little bit of dissension, which is always kind of confusing. So we will be talking with him about that today. Well, tonight, and whenever you catch this, maybe the morning time, but it's great. So as I get a chance to just share, I hope you guys have tuned in to the domestic violence series that I've been doing, and I've enjoyed it. I've been enjoying it a lot of sharing a little bit of my story. So Pastor Jay will be here shortly, and we will be talking about church hurt in reverse. I'm sure he wants to call it something different, but that's fine. So when he gets here, we will talk about a little bit more about expanding and really talking about what happens when there is a person that actually is the person that's hurting the church, not someone that's been hurt by leadership, but they're the ones that's causing a little bit of contention and dissension within the church amongst the saints. So what do you do with an individual like that? What do you do with a person like that? How do you deal with that? So, like I stated before, Pastor Jay will be here shortly. So I'm looking forward to talking about it because he's been going through it himself. So I'm not really sure how I would deal with it if I had to actually had to go through it, but it's nice to learn about it so that if I find a person that is causing that kind of contention, that there's a way to handle it. And of course, there is. So I will just be like waiting to find out more about how you deal with a person that's doing that. So during this time tomorrow, actually, while I'm waiting for Pastor Jay tomorrow, I will be doing my BSF discussion group because I am a discussion leader new for this year, which is super exciting. So if you're looking for a Bible study, BSF is a great place and it is everywhere. So you have to go to bsf.org to, of course, find out where it is locally in your area. They usually have one everywhere. And if you can't go in person, they do have one online, which is pretty cool too that you do it via Zoom. Of course, people should be very familiar with Zoom after coming out of the pandemic, but that's another way that you can also utilize and meet other people across the globe that want to study the same thing, and they're all studying the same thing. And this year, we are studying the Gospel of John, the truth. And everyone in the entire world that's part of BSF, we're all studying the same lesson, which is pretty cool. We're all in the same book, so nobody's studying anything different, which is pretty neat. And I kind of enjoy understanding and knowing that everybody's in the same place. We might be different because of the time frame, so it might be a lesson ahead, a lesson behind, but we're all generally in the same book. So just depends on the time frame in which, of course, that we are doing our discussion group, which is, sometimes it can vary with different time frames, and that's always something I always have to figure out my time zones. So earlier today, I was sharing about domestic violence with a book that had been called The Gift of Finding God's Love, Guilt and Shame Turned into My Shine. So definitely, if you didn't get a chance to hear that talk, go back and take a listen to it. And that book you can even find on Amazon. And I was reading one of the poems that I had written in there called I Survived, I Am Alive. So that's a pretty, for me, it was a pretty intense poem. And when I wrote it, I was sitting in front of the ocean and I was just thinking, man, I survived. And that's how that poem came about. So when I was doing my poems, and sometimes I can do them when I just have to get my mind and kind of in that place where I just want to pull on inspiration from things that I'm seeing or just sitting in nature, which always does it for me. It doesn't matter if I'm looking at the ocean or whatnot. It's just there. So let's see if my special guest has arrived. And he has. Okay, so this is Pastor Jay, and we're going to get into this church hurt in reverse. Hey, Pastor Jay.
Hey, T, can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Good. How are you doing today?
I'm good. How are you doing?
I am fantastic. Ready to end the series with you on this church hurt in reverse. People who hurt the church. Because we always were very heavy into the church hurting people. But let's balance this out with a dialogue about people hurting the body of Christ, people hurting the local church. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I'm here to talk about today.
Okay, well, I have a few questions. And of course, they will piggyback off of each other. So Since we're talking about this and we're doing your series, I'm going to ask you the first question. How can you recognize a person that wants to hurt the body?
That's a very good question, because the Bible tells us about letting the wheat and the tares grow up together. And it's not identifiable at first, because normally the person who is hurting the church, who was in a position to hurt the church, does all the outward things that you may see that lets them sneak in, come in unawares, wolves in sheep's clothing. And they have all the outward trappings of a member. But the Bible is clear on this. You let the wheat and the tare grow up. And then once you recognize that, you remove that. It's an agricultural metaphor. And I have a relationship to that. My grandfather had a farm, a cattle farm in Mississippi. And every year, for a couple of years as a teenager, I would go down and do what they call hoe the corn. And just imagine the corn is about ankle high and the weed is about ankle high. And you can't really tell the difference at that point. You have to let the corn grow up. The corn is going to grow up. The weed is going to grow out. So once it gets to about knee high, you can tell the difference, and you can actually lay the hoe at the root of the corn stalk, cutting off the weed. So the corn can grow. So they look the part, they participate, and you have to wait. You have to wait, because you can't really tell the difference at first. But eventually you'll start seeing signs of weed type behavior. You'll start seeing lack of commitment, selfishness, unruliness, pride, no consistency, very loud. We were talking about the Kruger-Dunham effect. You'll see that, mm-hmm. where they would like be over the top when they do attend, and they will always seek attention and with no substance. The Bible talks about a cloud without rain. They will do that. They will be the focus of attention when they come in. And of course, the members who are dear, the saints who are dear, they are very happy to see this member when they come through the door, because they really don't know. But if you just watch them and pay attention to them, you're talking about not going along with the staff. You talk about not moving forward with the people that are going forward. So eventually they will show their colors, but you have to wait, just like the corn and the weed. You have to wait and let it grow up together. You have to let them. You have to just sit back as a leader and let it grow. But so that's how you would tell. You just have to sit back and wait. But they will eventually show the pride, the selfishness, the lack of commitment, the lack of consistency, the lack of giving, really want to participate with the people. And again, the hard part is they tend to have some kind of influence over other people. And therein lies a problem, because if they are in the leadership position or a leadership title, such as a minister, a licensed minister, they can have an impact on the church that would be devastating if the pastor does not do anything to deal with that.
Well, Pastor JC, you went already jumped into the next question. I was talking about the obvious signs, which you clearly gave out. So we're going to go to the next question. When you recognize those signs and you see them and they're clear signs, at what point do you remove them or do you just let them stay and wait?
Well, see, this is the thing. Of each individual ministry, you have to decide what that is. You have to decide when it's time. But as a leader, that's one of the positions or one of the decisions we have to make. Discipline is part of being a leader. Okay. You are hired by God to feed the people. You're not hired by God to make everybody happy. The Bible talks about the people will raise up teachers in the latter days that will tickle their ears. Your job is not to tickle their ears, make them feel good. Your job is to instruct them in the word of God. And that's what you're supposed to do. All right. And the cutoff point, the point where you need to make a decision, is at the point you realize that you suffered with them long enough. They haven't shown any improvement. You've given them opportunity. And again, it's the opportunity to either change, repent. First Thessalonians 5:14 tells us that we're supposed to warn them. The warning has been given. The opportunities to succeed has been given. And basically, they've hung themselves. And there's always a straw that breaks the camel's back. For one church, it may be one thing. For another ministry, it may be another. But there's always that straw, the preponderance of events and things that they've done. And again, the pride, the selfishness, the arguments, the quarreling, the infighting, and it always revolves around them. And as a leader, you have to make that decision. It's time, you know, and when it's time, it's time. One of the things that works in private industry just as good, and I told you this, is not knowing when to keep a person, it's knowing when to get rid of a person. A lot of times we hang on to people in our churches because today everybody wants bodies. You know, they measure a successful church, not by the maturity of the people that they have, be it a few or many, but how many people you have. And that pressure to get to keep bodies overrides sometimes the leader's understanding is he should not have to worry about how many. He should be faithful to the mission that God has given him, which is to give the gospel, which is to feed the sheep, which is to edify the body. And when you're edifying the body, just like your natural body, sometimes you have to get rid of the sugar and give them the salt. So for each church is different, but as soon as you know it, you need to be preparing for that day. Again, the goal, they're saved now. Now I want to get this straight. I want to keep this in perspective. We're not talking about unsaved people. We're talking about people that don't fit in to a particular local body. Maybe they'll be committed somewhere else. Maybe they're looking for something else, but they won't leave until they're found out. And while they're there, they'll cause a lot of problems.
Well, that's unfortunate. So when, and I know you were talking about making the decision. So when that time does arise to make that decision, that hard choice, is that when they're excommunicated from that local body, or is there a different type of measurement or something you use to let them know that, hey, you need to move on and find yourself another local body to be a part with and commune with?
Well, the excommunication, again, is clearly biblical. The point for excommunication is believing the person is a saint of God, is a child of God, and they understand the magnitude of their rebellion. And the reason you excommunicate them is to give them the time to repent and come back. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6:1, when a person's caught in a fault, that we should look forward to restoring them. But you can't restore until you can't restore and ignore. You know what I'm saying? You have to deal with it. You have to confront it. And if it comes to the point where Paul even said in Corinthians that you treat them like a publican, you treat them indifferent, you shun them. The shunning is really harsh, but the shunning, if they really love the body, they will end up getting themselves together and coming back. Even in Matthew, where you had the discipline of the church, and I think it's Matthew 15, where where they talked about that. Whereas first you try to work with the person, and then you bring two people as witness, then you bring them before the church, and then you bring them before the leadership. And if they can't be resolved, there's a sanction. There's something that happens. And again, when it gets to that point, it's most likely somebody being removed from the fellowship. And again, a hard decision that should not be made lightly, but the leader should not be afraid to make the decision based upon any reason other than to help the body continue to move forward in the mission that God has given that particular body. So it's not a thing where the leader looks around like he wants to do this or she wants to do this. It's simply the fact that you have to get rid of the weed to help the garden grow. You know, using that metaphor, you have to get rid of, you can't coddle weeds. You know, this mamsy pamsy, you know, we want everybody. That's not what the Bible teaches. I mean, you can go through the Bible. You know, I was thinking about that before the show. You know, you can go all the way back to Eli and his sons. There's a price to pay when you allow his sons offered up strange fire to God and were doing all kinds of things. And Eli didn't deal with it. Eli didn't deal with it. You know, and the ark was lost. So there's consequences when a leader does not use discipline. When Saul did not do what God had told him to do, well, he lost favor with God and lost his kingdom. You know, when Solomon didn't do what God told him to do, on and on and on, we see that there is a consequence to not obeying God. And as far as people following Korah, who talked against Moses, there was a consequence. There was the leprosy. They got swallowed up. Korah got swallowed up and all of his relatives. Miriam, Moses' sister, talked against Moses and ended up having leprosy. Okay? So there's consequences to a follower when they do not follow the direction of God through the leader. Now, is the leader perfect? No, because we know that Moses in itself did something against God and wasn't able to go into promised land. So God doesn't spare the leader for the sake of the people, and God doesn't spare the people for the sake of the leader. The Bible talks about people like priests. Okay? So we have to understand this rebellion that is done to the body, just like the body does it to the members, goes both ways. I think it's equal. You know, we have a lot of rebellion going on in church. You know, a lot of witchcraft going to church, a lot of manipulation. And, you know, when we say witchcraft, we're talking about manipulation. Mm-hmm. You know, it starts with the rebellious person trying to find allies in the church to feel what they feel, think what they think. And it's all done clandestine. And then you have, I remember one time in particular, when I was first getting started, and we still do this, everybody gets a brand new Bible when they join our church. And this one of our members had a cousin, and she came to church and she joined the church. And quickly, you know, one of them emotional sermons got to her. She joined the church immediately, and everybody was happy. And the Bibles we buy are like $75 a piece, you know, at the time. And we bought her a Bible. Well, we bought her the Bible. Her daughter was doing some kind of fundraiser. We participated in that. And guess what? She didn't show back up for church. Now, the members were kind of dismayed and disgruntled. But one of them in particular figured it was my fault that I did that, that I should not have given this person a Bible because it was too soon. I should have thought about it. Okay. And what she was going to do is posse up with some others. Okay. In rebellion, instead of coming to me and voicing her opinion, she figured she needed more backing. So one day after Bible study, I get this message like, we want to talk to you. Okay. We want to talk to you. And I brought them to my living room, and the ringleader felt, hey, I got three or four or five people behind me that agree with what I said. But see, the issue wasn't the Bible. See, it was interesting because as she thought she was confident in bringing it to me, as she told her point of view, the others start backing up because they could see the rebellion. But they had already committed to her. You know what I'm saying? They're here now. So yeah. I listened and I just simply told them, I said, the day that I cannot give out a Bible to anyone is the day I stop being a pastor. We don't not give Bibles out because they gonna stay or leave. We give Bibles out because we're a church and we're the body of Christ. And that is the minimum thing we can do. And if $75 is going to break us, we're broke already. And you know, when I did that, watch this. Now, the posse, they're still with me. The person who led the rebellion is gone. Okay? Yeah. Sometimes, once the person who starts the rebellion is found out, they normally, a lot of times they leave. They leave because they're embarrassed now. You know, I went through another time with a friend of mine, good friend of mine, and they got promoted to a position, ordained, consecrated as apostle, which ain't no more apostles, but that's a whole nother story. And I begged them because they were already saved, strong woman of God, all of that. And I told her, don't wear that word apostle on your sleeve. Don't start ordering these people around. And she did. And I sat her in my living room. And see, this is the thing. Think about this. I'm willing to talk to them one-on-one. It doesn't have to be an embarrassing moment. Unless they make it happen like that. Mm-hmm, right?
Right.
Like when the lady told about the Bible, she came to me by herself and did that. But she wanted a posse. Well, the apostle, she came to me. And she sat in my living room because she was a good friend of mine for over 25 years. I mean, other than church. And I just asked her, I said, you know, just please stop. And won't nobody know this conversation but me and you. Just start not lording over the people. As the, you know, I took her to scripture and said, the Bible says we shouldn't lord over people. We are guides. We're not gods. We are a gift. We're not the giver of the gift. Jesus is the giver of the gift. You read Ephesians, it tells you he gave gifts to the church. The church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, teachers, they're gifts to the church to be utilized by the church. We are servants to the church and servants of our God. We're not lords, and we're not meant to be worshipped. And and she knew all of this, but that title thing. And she left. Even though I begged her, I said, look, you know, just taper it down and it'd be okay. She decided to leave. No fanfare. She just left. You know, and as a leader, of course, the people get curious because as a leader, you don't let them know everything, you know, until they must need know. And as they kept inquiring, I had to tell them what happened. You know, so yeah, that rebellion, it's something. And it hurts the church because it seems to be more about selfishness, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, selfishness, position, authority. I have people to look up to me. And you can really hurt the church with that. You can really hurt the church with that because we're all equal in the body of Christ. No male, no female, no Greek, no Jew, no bond, no free. We are all supposed to be slaves and servants of Christ. Yes, those who are called to the gifting part of ministry and in those services and titles, you're a greater servant. The church should be on your shoulders. You should not be on the pinnacle. And therefore, when you're serving, you have to be careful. You are God's workman in the vineyard. You know, the field is ripe and the laborers are few. You are one of the laborers in the field. And your job is to watch after the field. Your job is to take care of the 99. If there's one that went astray, go see why they went astray. But if they are showing the fact that they want to be not a part of the group, then you got to let them go. You got to let them go. And it hurts. It hurts the leader because the leader doesn't want to see anybody go. But the hopes is that they will repent and come back, or the hopes is that they will go to another ministry and be committed, accountable. You know, my favorite, committed, accountable, and responsible. Be a car for that ministry. So, yeah, that's what we hope, ultimately, that they don't leave church altogether. But a lot of times, those rebellious people, they leave church altogether. And they, now see, this is where it's funny. They claim church hurt, but they've actually been rebellious. You can, one of the signs that a person has been a rebellious person in church is they're church hoppers. You know what I'm saying? It's one of those things that it's always the ministry that did something to you. And listen how prideful they are. Because what they'll say is, why do you think they'll say the ministry, these ministries have done something to them to make them leave? Because they're so gifted. They're so anointed. The pastor's jealous of them. The first lady's jealous of them. And so on is jealous of them. You mean everywhere you go, you can't last no more than a year or two? And it's always the ministry? No. You have a pride issue. You're a dangerous person in the church. You think about it. You're gifted. You're gifted, but you're not humble.
Mm-hmm.
You're gifted, and you're not willing to sacrifice. You misuse grace. Instead of amazing grace, you talk about abusive grace. Your whole point is to let people look at you. You want to be seen, you want to be heard, and you want an entourage. And if you could, you would subvert the authority of the pastor. But if the pastor finds you out, he ceremoniously gets rid of you. And then you claim church hurt. And then all those people who are church hurt or are unsuspected people listen to your story, never ever getting the other side. You know, for this, I would never talk about this and give names unless it was necessary. But they'll go out and give your name and say, you hurt, they hurt me, they did this to me, he did that to me. And I'm for, if you really have been abusive of power, you know I'm for being that being exposed. But if you listen to the story carefully, they talk in generalities and talk in incidences. And then you have to imagine the other side, what would they say, which I've been approached with some people that joined our church and had those stories. And when I know the other side of the story, and all they did was make themselves look good and try to make the church that they left look bad. And it just didn't match up. You know, and once they knew I knew, then they left our church.
Hmm.
You know, once they found out, they tend to leave and move on to a place that they can infiltrate. Because you think about, what is a wolf in sheep's clothing? They infiltrate. What is a weed growing amongst the field? They infiltrate. They look like, they act like, they have the outward trappings. They participate. They sing, they dance, they shout, but it's something empty in it. And that's where you have to have spiritual discernment. It's something empty in it. They overemphasize the show gifts, speaking in tongues and all that stuff. They're very loud and obnoxious with it. But they believe they're fooling people. But the spiritual minded person can see through that. The discerning person can see through that. And therefore, they hurt the church. And the only issue is so many pastors. We have too many churches. Just for one, we have too many churches in America and too many churches that are not God. But they all want the same thing. They want the person because the person brings the money. If you eliminated money from church, you probably wouldn't have all these churches. You know, so, but that's the danger that you have. So there you have it.
Well, as I'm listening to you, there's a lot of stuff that you brought up that you touched on with the rebellion. Of course, we know that is like Rich Christ was talking about manipulation. But do you think, and I'm just asking you because you're a very insightful person, do you think it's more of a person with the feelings that they have that cause them to do what they do? Or do you think it's the titles that they have, be it a male or female, that happen to cause them to be rebellious and have that arrogance about, well, you know, listen to how I feel?
Okay. Well, that's a good question. Well, let's do with the titles first. First of all, some people call themselves to the titled positions. Okay, you can go online and get a apostle certificate. You know, we're at the point now, it's ridiculous. But some people call themselves. And if they're not really called by God, they could only mess up. Because they're not anointed to do that. They're not appointed to do that. They're not gifted in that area. And they get a minister's license. They get a pastor's license. They get people, the man lays their hand on you. If you notice in the Bible, if you pay attention to the Ephesians, the fivefold, so-called fivefold ministry, God gives these gifts. God appoints these people. God endows these gifts to the church. And since we're this far down the line since that time, man has decided they know how to do this. So what they do is, again, to put bodies in their church, to so-called breed. The pastor ingratiates himself to the members by having all these ordinations. You know, there's some churches where there's more people in the pews with titles than there are pew sitters, and they ingratiate them to the person, and the person has not shown a proficiency in rightly dividing the word of truth or anything of that nature. And now what you've done is put a license in their hand, and just like giving a baby a gun, they have a license, like 007. He has a license to kill. Now what you've done is you gave them a license. The license is supposed to be respected as the minimum qualifications, and it's all about their ego. And then now we get into the feelings. They have a title. They're not ordained by God. They really don't know the word. They know the catchphrases. They know the Christology, the Christianese. They know how to fake the church, but there's no spirit behind it. There's nothing there. There's no God anointing behind it. It's just church being churched. They know how to do church. And therefore, the souls that come in that need that anointed spirit, that anointed leader, they tend to miss that leader because this teacher, this person who is not supposed to be there, will say anything to look good. Their whole job, their whole point is to befriend, to ingratiate, and to win the people over. Well, nowhere in the Bible do you see that. All the prophets of old were told, the people are not going to like you. But God said, told Jeremiah, you just tell them what I said. Because you're doing what's good for them and they don't know it. It's like giving them good medicine. Your job is not to be their friends. Your job is to be their prophet, the priest, the pastor. Your job is to work for God for the people. Your job is not to work for the people to the point that you don't tell them what thus saith the Lord. So yeah, feelings get involved. A lot of things happen. You know, and that I feel. They make decisions based upon their feelings. They call it the Holy Spirit, and it's not the Holy Spirit, it's their flesh. And as long as they have a following, as long as they have people who pat them on the back and coddle them, they'll keep on. They'll play the heartstrings of the local body, and if the pastor is not aware, they'll play the heartstrings. And again, they have a title now. You know, back in the day, people respected the title because if you were messing up, whoever gave you that title, the governing board of your denomination or church, they could call you in and take it back from you, and you'd have to give it back. But nowadays, once you give them that piece of paper, it don't make a difference because if they gone, how you gonna get it back? See, they have to care enough and respect you enough who gave it to them to give it back. But think about it. If they're just there to get the title, they might leave anyway. They're not gonna give it back. And like again, these pastors now want so many bodies. They don't call the other pastor. You know, you used to have to come with a letter. All that's been thrown out the window. You know, you just show up and show them your license or tell them you're a minister, and that pastor will start bringing you into leadership, not knowing that you are a rebellious church hopper. And once you finish doing your church hopper, you become the Lone Ranger. You know, it's a process. You go from church hopping, and if you live in a small enough town or area where there's enough ministers and pastors that know each other, you done went through enough of them where they know who you are. Then you become the Lone Ranger. Now you're really dangerous because it's all about you now. And you actually justify not being a part of a body because you say you've been church hurt, but actually you're not part of a body because you're rebellious. Yeah. So yeah, it's a progression. Then you become a Lone Ranger. You'll start saying stuff, what we don't, I don't need church. I don't need the fellowship. When the Bible clearly tells us, do not forsake the assembly of the saints. Clearly tells us that. Where are you going to exercise your gift? The Bible tells you they will know that you are my disciples by the way you love each other. So that means local assemblies are precious to God. You should be exercising your gift inside the local assembly first. And then what did he tell them? about going out doing the this gospel. He said, start in Jerusalem, then go to Samaria, then go to the outermost parts of the world. So you start at home first. But once you become a Lone Ranger, you'll skip the local body and you'll call yourself going to the outermost parts of the world. Well, God is a God of order. There's a process. Who are you accountable and responsible to? You know, the people who follow you, who could they go to if they think that you're messing up and they kind of scared of you? You know, then you put the fear factor in them. You know, touch not thy anointed, do thy prophet no harm. You take that out of context. See, abusive church, abusive leader will do that. Okay. And once one of these church people who hurt church get out here and be a Lone Ranger, they'll wear that scripture out because they'll say they're anointed. They'll use they'll tell you how many churches they've been to as if they're reading off a resume. The church is not like business. You got to figure out. And, you know, then you go back and ask the pastor, would you have this person back if they came back? And you know what? None of the ones that I've experienced say yes. They all say they let, you know, it's kind of that laugh and it's nope. No, I don't want that person back. And again, this person is gifted. Everybody will say this person is gifted. This person is anointed. This person can speak. This person can sing. This person can do. But it's all about them. And that's what makes it dangerous. Because you're looking at their gift and what they bring to the church and the people are happy that they're there. But then that twist comes. And if you're not willing to deal with it for the sake of people like them and respect them, you're going to find yourself in a bad situation as a leader. Because that person is going to eventually try to pull a coup on you. And you wondered how it happened when you had all the signs that it was going on. The body of Christ can be infiltrated by people who don't mean it well or saved or and let's say unsaved folk that play church. And then you got saved folk who are immature that look like unsaved folk that play church. They believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're just not growing in grace. They're growing in church. They're going in the formula of church, whatever the formula is for the day. You know, the formula of church has changed throughout time. Mm-hmm. You know, what church is today is not what church was at Pentecost. So you got amalgamation of doctrines, amalgamation of rituals. And, you know, there's a term called Bapticostal. You got Baptist and Pentecostal combined, and it's called Bapticostal. You know. So it's just a matter of recognizing these people, praying for these people. But as a leader, it's so important that you make your decision. And again, it's not to kick them out completely. They are still the children of God. It's to let, if they really love being there, then they will get themselves together and tone it down. Most of the time, they just need to tone it down. You know, they just need to go along with the program. You know, there's nothing wrong with dissent that is intelligent, well thought out, prayed over. But just to do something to be doing something is unacceptable as a licensed minister. Just because you feel like it is not Holy Spirit. That's flesh. So, yeah, that's what happens. You got any more questions?
Yes, I do.
Go ahead.
I didn't want to be rude and interrupt, but I was listening to a lot of that stuff. And so I was thinking, you know, after the person not wanting, the person or individuals, whomever they may be, not wanting to go along, like you said, with the program and following leadership, if that person, say you already made that decision and they've left, if that mm-hmm. person ever comes back and they say they were a person in leadership, would mm-hmm. they ever be able to come back in that leadership role again, even if they straighten themselves out after the last thing that they did? Would that pastor or a pastor ever allow them to be in that role again?
Well, I think it's up to each individual pastor, depending on what they've done to be kicked out. You know, that it depends on what they did to get kicked out. you know, if let's say the situation where the person left because they wouldn't tone it down, right?
Mm-hmm.
They could come back and be in leadership. Because all they was asked to do was what? Tone it down.
Right.
If they come back and repent. And see, this is the thing. If they do the private leaving, they don't necessarily have to come back and repent to the church. But they cause a spectacle, they need to come back and repent to the church. See, mm-hmm. You can decide how you leave. You can leave, you know, one way or the other. But if you make a complete show of it in front of the body, then you got to come back and start with the body. And then mm-hmm. we'll see. Now,
yeah.
For me, you're less likely to be put in leadership when you just showed your behind. Okay, now I'm just telling you. Because you can be restored to fellowship. And that's what we need to start first. Before we even think about leadership, you have mm-hmm. to humble yourself and just be restored to fellowship. And normally, if they still got some of that rebellion in them, they will, hey, you know, you tell them, okay, I'll restore you to leadership, but I won't tell you when, but let's just work on you being part of the fellowship first. They can only last for a little bit of time if that rebellion is still in them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They're not going to sit in the pews yeah. if they think they're supposed to be in the pulpit. So it's a little test like that. Okay, you say you love the church, you love this body, you want to be part of this local body. Okay, sit down. You know, we call it sitting down.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll let you know. And if they still got rebellion in them, they're going to be anxious. Before we give you the title back, pick up a towel. Be willing to do some stuff around the church that nobody else sees you do. Go clean the bathrooms.
Mm.
You know, serve the mothers. You know, do some kind mm-hmm. of service to show your humility.
Yeah.
Because you got to remember, we're talking about somebody who was a leader.
Yeah.
Okay, so to humble themselves to do that, which they shouldn't have a problem doing it anyway because we're supposed to be servants.
Right.
See, it shouldn't be no problem for the pastor to wash the toilet. It shouldn't be no problem for the pastor to serve. We should serve first and give the example on how to do all these things. And if we need to go back and do these things, it shouldn't even bother us mm-hmm. because God has called us to do so. Okay. Now, depends on what they do. They can be restored to leadership. Now, let's just say a person in the pew, they're not in leadership. They can always be restored to fellowship.
Mm.
You know, they can always be restored to fellowship. The first part of restoration is to fellowship. You've accepted your discipline. That's even like you suspend somebody. You've accepted your discipline. And they've done what was required. And there's no reason not to restore them back to fellowship. The Bible says Galatians 6:1. It doesn't say it, but it has that contrite person knowing what they did, accepting their punishment, accepting the sanction. And coming back and being restored fully with nobody bringing up what happened in the past. We had that happen in our church mm-hmm. where a young man did an egregious thing towards his wife. And you know what I'm talking about, but yeah.
Yeah.
And he thought the church was going to kick him out. But the church didn't kick him out. We just got together as a whole body. And during our prayer time, he told the church what he did and repented on the spot. So there was no reason to kick him out.
Mm.
But he had to deal with the consequences of his actions, right?
Right.
So there were sanctions as he sought to restore. Now, he could have got mad at the sanctions and left. But he loved the church. See, that's the key. He loved the church. He understood the discipline. He understood that he had wrong. And, you know, to this day, it took, and as part of the restoration process was a reconciliation process between him and his wife. And they remarried, you know, mm. not too long ago.
Yeah.
He had to put up with that. He had to be watched. He had to be questioned. He had to be committed, accountable, responsible. He had to not only show her, but he wanted to show us that this was not his norm. This was a fluke. But his testimony is he's never been loved like that before. See, we gave him a second chance, and he took advantage of it. You know, second chances are dangerous because they can even ratify that you're a rebellious person, or it can prove that you understand the nature of what you've done, and you repent, and you come on back. You change your mind, you change your ways, and it's obvious. You see the fruit. The Bible talks about the fruit of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
You see the fruit. You know, you see the change, you see the commitment, you see the accountability, you see the responsibility. And of course, if you do all that, you get the benefits and advantages of the reward of being a committed person consistently.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't have to stay in a state of rebellion. But if you're in that state of rebellion, and most of the people that I've ran into that are hurting the church, they know it. Because they don't care. It's all about them.
Mm, very selfish. I mean,
like he made a mistake, right? He made an egregious mistake, but he didn't do it selfishly.
Mm.
It wasn't just about him, in a sense. He was trying to cover up, but he wasn't necessarily trying to hurt the church or hurt his wife. He thought he could get around it slickly, and he was found out.
Yeah.
To the glory of God, he was found out.
Mm-hmm.
And now look at them. I mean, happy family right now.
Yeah.
Because he put the time in and she put the time in. I mean, it was kind of funny when we were restoring him, she felt some kind of way because she was the one that was violated. It was like, you know, as we were hugging and loving on him, she's sitting there like, I'm the one that got violated, you know?
Yeah.
And we're like, yeah, we got you, but you know. And it all worked out for the glory of God. But it was kind of funny when she said, Pastor, I felt some kind of way. Y'all start hugging on him and forgiving him and telling him it's going to be all right. And I'm just standing there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we had to counsel her too. Mm-hmm. I mean, she didn't do anything wrong, but we had to tell her just hang in there. We see the progress they had. And they did the 3-step forward, 5 steps back, 5 steps forward, 2 steps back. It didn't happen overnight either. I mean, this took like a 2-year period of time.
Mm.
But the rebellion was dealt with. That's the key. So repentance can happen. Think about it. You can't deal with you. There's no reason to repent until you come clean, right?
Right.
So the goal is for anybody that's a church hopper, been rebellious, admit it. You stuck on yourself. You. It's all about you. You're egotistical. It's all about you. And again, that can be broken.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you go to the cross and really look at what Jesus did for you, of all people, Paul even talks about not many noble, not many wise. Remember that. The cross is foolish to those who are perishing. And there's no way you can really be a child and a follower of Christ to keep your ego. There's no way.
Mm-hmm.
When you envision him on the cross for all of your sins, including your ego and your narcissism, it should humble you. Because the Bible talks about in Romans, 5:7-8, about one might scarcely die for a righteous man, one might dare to die for a good man, but God committed his son to us while we were still yet sinners, committed his son to die while we were still yet sinners. I'm paraphrasing, but think about that.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't wait till you got right. He did it because you're a sinner. And everybody that comes to Christ is a sinner saved by grace. And therefore, we extend the grace, but there's got to be a self-check, humility check, and you self-check by looking at the cross. You don't self-check by looking at me. You don't self-check by measuring yourself up to Tanika. You self-check by looking at Jesus. And the more you appreciate the cross, it will bring that humility into your life. And therefore, a weed can turn into a flower with a little God, with a little Jesus, with a little blood, with a little resurrection. You know, then get some love, joy, and peace. You talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The first three are love, joy, and peace. That's internal. The rest of it, patience, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, self-control, that's outwardly towards other people. So the question is, you have to examine yourself. Are you that person? Mm-hmm. Are you that contrary person to a ministry? And you got to ask yourself the question, why am I that way? Why am I that way? Have I been church hurting that has made me that way? And this is what I want to tell you too. You cannot use church hurt for the rest of your life to be rebellious and stay out of a local body. Because God gonna say he never knew you. Because you're not gonna be able to go to God and you've been out of church for 20 years and not your gift hasn't been used for 20 years and you call yourself a follower of Jesus. He gonna say, I never knew you, because he said, I didn't tell you to do that. Yes, you hurt, but again, you supposed the cross and my grace and my love for you is supposed to help you rise above the circumstances. And yes, you might was in a bad church. The leader did wrong. you don't blame a church. Like God, Pastor Purdy told his story. He said he got hurt by church and he was riding. And he tells a story that he felt like Jesus sitting right next to him. And Jesus said, in his truck, Jesus said, I know they hurt you. He said, but I got one question to ask you. What did I do to you? He said, what did I do to you? And then Purdy knew that he had been out of church too long. You know, he knew. Now, the key is to find a good church. And that's harder and harder to find because we got all these churches playing into your flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But a good church should challenge you to live out your faith. A good church should make you uncomfortable sometimes. A good church should give you salt and not sugar. A good church should show discipline. A good church should be about prayer. A good church should be about serving the community and serving each other. And I know those are hard to find because we have these super pastors, super churches, and people actually believe that those are God's churches. Well, if you've been paying attention to what's happening in the past decade, most of these super churches, God has closed down. Because it's too much like the world. So the gifted people that should be in local churches, helping the local body, not driving 50 miles to go to the most popular church, but helping the church in your neighborhood, help the neighborhood. We need to get back to them neighborhood churches. All the talent is going out to the super church. But the super church don't want to come back into the neighborhoods. It leaves the skeleton crew and it leaves the pastors fighting and conniving for the few bodies that's left. So yeah, people can hurt the church. You know, even with Paul, you think about this, even with David. Because David did not handle his son right.
Mm-hmm.
Or David didn't deal with the rape of Tamar, producing right. Absalom. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That was trying to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
So leadership has to do something. It's a consequence either way. Right?
Right.
Eli didn't handle his children right. Look what happened. David didn't handle the situation that brought about Absalom. Look what happened. So it's on the leadership to make a decision, yes, keep them or sanction them. You have to be able to make that decision. And if you're called to leadership, besides doing the stuff and having to have to teach and rightly divide the word of truth, you have to be a leader. You can't opt out talking about the Holy Spirit because God made you a leader to use you as his representative. Don't abdicate your leadership by when it's going to get tough, let's just pray on it. Well, that's for the saints to do. For as a leader, your job is to pray and make a move.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't, it could destroy your church. And some of the colleagues that I have, they don't have a church today because they wasn't good leaders. They were people pleasers. And once the people became unpleased with them or displeased with them, guess what? The people got rid of them. Them same people you trying to please versus you trying to please God by serving them and telling the truth will be the same people that as you gather them around you, they'll be the same people that measure you up. Yep. I heard a story today about a snake. A lady had a seven foot snake. And she was said, and she and the snake used to curl up, lay up next to her at night. And she noticed the snake wasn't eating. And she felt real bad. And it was like a week or two, the snake hadn't eaten nothing. But he would climb into bed and curl up with her at night, get close to her. And she took the snake to the vet. And it was like, my snake hasn't eaten for 2 or 3 weeks. And I really feel bad because I want to make the snake feel good as I feel when it curls up next to me. And the veterinarian said, your snake hasn't eaten in a couple of weeks, huh? And she said, yeah, I just want to make him feel good. She said, what is it? He said, well, the reason why the snake is not eating, it's measuring you up to eat you.
Mm.
The moral of the story is, pastors, leaders, they're going to get close to you, but they're measuring you up so they can eat you. They're going to get close to you, and your biggest concern is about making them feel good. They're going to eat you. They're going to pull mutiny on you. They're going to try to take your third church from you. The bishop to which I came from, his own nephew tried to take his church, split the church. And I'm sure he didn't see that coming.
Mm, yeah.
But it was his nephew. There's a passage in the Bible saying, well, it'd have been different if it was somebody else, but it was a person I broke bread with that did harm against me.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
The person in the church that you can't see, that's close to you. Now, you're not supposed to be so, scared to not get close to people, but just realize. And again, the signs are there. They'll start having their own private Bible studies and not coming to the church's Bible study. It's all there. But be patient. I'll tell a pastor, be calculating, be patient and wait. Because they're going to show. And they're probably going to show out. And then it'll be obvious. You want to give them enough rope to either get themselves together or hang themselves. Let them speak a couple of times. Give them assignments. And you'll find out every time you give them something, it never gets done right. It's always an excuse. Because it's not about the church. It's about them. Unless the assignment is exciting and put them on the front. But you can even give them assignments that put them on the front. But you'll find out because there's no spirit behind it. It's a cloud without rain. They can only perform the performance for so long. They can't keep it up. You can't tell a person who's not called to preach to preach a whole month. They can't do it. Not effectively. They can maybe do the first sermon. Maybe even get away with the second sermon. But that third and fourth sermon, because it comes the weekend cold too fast, they won't be able to do it.
Mm.
They won't be able to do it. And if they do it, it'll be so horrible that the people are going to be looking like, I didn't get nothing out of it. What did they say? They just went up there and gave me a whole bunch of word salad. You know, a bunch of Christianese, hey, with loud talk, hey, the Kruger done a effect. Loud talk, but ain't saying nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So these are the people that cause church hurt. Church hurt goes in reverse. I know we always talk about the church hurting the person, but there are some people out here that are saved that are unruly. Because think about this. Since we just started the book of Corinthians, if you think about it, if you read it closely, Paul says y'all had every gift. Paul said y'all had everything. But you're too worldly. You didn't want to let go of the world. You want to mix the two. And John said in 1 John, you can't, if you're friends with the world, you're enemies of God. Mm-hmm. And in Corinthians, he never did not call them saints. They had come to Christ. They were saints. They were sanctified. but they were worldly. And it caused the church all kind of problems. They even tried to help show favoritism. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. Trying to divide the leadership up. So they fight against each other while they're causing havoc. Gifted, anointed by God, church, but immature. And most of the time with that person, whether it's a leader or a pew sitter, they just are very immature. And you have to discipline an immature person in hopes that they will get it. In hopes they'll get it. But if they've been doing that for a long period of time, it's going to be hard. Like my friend, that's an apostle, so-called apostle, it's going to be hard for her to submit. She don't submit to nobody. Sweet as pie, gifted as I don't know what, can preach and do all that. But submission? Mm-mm. Mm-mm. That's not in her DNA. There you have it. You got any more questions?
I just have one.
Go ahead.
So now we've dealt with, like, I guess the whole thing, we've kind of come full circle with recognizing the signs, then what you do as a leader to deal with them. And then if they come back, if they need to be restored or whatnot, then for the saints that are having to kind of, they're not in leadership, but they're kind of seeing what's going on. And now that person has left or they've returned, how do you kind of make it easy for them during whatever transition this is, whether they go away and they never come back or they go away and then they come back? Like, why did they leave and all? How do you deal with all those questions or what's going on? Because you, like you said, you only let them know if they need to know.
Well, let's deal with if they go away, they're gone for good.
Mm-hmm.
Only thing you need to really say, because you don't need to get down in the weeds. Only thing you need to say is, especially, okay, again, how did they leave? Did they cause a commotion? That's another, then you got to deal with it a different way. But if they just stop coming and it becomes evident they're not there and somebody says, so pastor, where's so-and-so? And let's say they called me and told me they were leaving. I'll just say they decided to move on. I wouldn't even bring up the rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And if they're just not showing up, I can say, I don't know. They haven't showed up. I might know in the spirit, but I'm not going to put that out there. I'm just going to be like, I don't know. They haven't shown me. Why don't you call them? You know, you don't have to. They're your brother and sister, just like mine. You call them and see why they left. Okay. Now, if they show they're behind and they leave and cause a ruckus, then I might have to go into the history that led up to that.
Mm.
Of me getting rid of them. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
I might have to calm their nerves, because again, if they show they're behind, not taking responsibility for what they've been doing, they're going to blame the church or blame the leader or blame me or whatever, and I have to deal with that. You know? Because the key is not to get loud while they're getting loud. You let them go and say what they got to say and let them go and march out the door. And let the people come to you and ask the questions. And again, depending on how close you are to your people, I think you owe them an explanation of why you did what you did or what the accusations was, and deal with it. Just be honest. Okay? Now, they come back. The person comes back. Okay, like I said, the person comes back. If they've been gone and we don't know where they're at and they're not in leadership, they come back, they just come back. I might have a discernment of why they left, but I've never talked to them. They just come back, they come back. And I might talk to them during the time that they're back and say, hey, what happened? But if they come back and they cause the issue, to be in right fellowship, they're going to have some explaining to do, at least to the leadership, if not to the congregation, depending on how bad they clown. But we always want them back. I mean, but we want them back in the right frame of mind. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
I just don't want them back to have them back.
Mm-hmm.
I want them back in the right. I want them back in humility and wanting to serve and wanting to be part of the fellowship. Having them back just to have them back would defeat the purpose, you know. And we have to create the environment that says we want.
Okay, Pastor Jay, you got to come back up. It would be just a second. He'll come back up so he can finish what he was talking about here. And we're talking about church hurt in reverse. So hopefully he comes back up. Because he was talking about some really good stuff. Oh, he's back. There we go.
No, be part of the fellowship. They want.
Hey, you're back.
Yeah, they want to come back and be part of the fellowship. You know, they want to come back in love. You know, they want to come back in the harmony of where the fellowship is going. They want to participate. Now, there's always going to be some people who love the ministry that's going to look at them side-eye, right?
Right.
You're going to have that. That's just human nature. But hopefully, that will dissipate as the person shows their commitment. You know, the situation that I told you that with the young man, I am sure that the phone tree lit up for a couple of weeks. But as he was showed his commitment to the ministry and to his family, to his wife, those things dissipated. But it's my job as the leader and whoever is on the board and the other ministers is to, because each minister will have a certain influence over so many people, they need to tend to that group to make sure that nobody in that group starts thinking more of themselves than they should. You're right. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we all of us play a part in keeping the fellowship in a position whereas they can receive people who have been hurt and who have hurt. You know. And this is why I tell people leadership in the church is different from leadership in business. Because I done did both. And leadership in the church, you're always trying to get a person the benefit of the doubt and get them back. But once it's evident and it's plain and it's clear, you have to do what you have to do with business. They cost me money. They got to go. Okay. Church is a little different. But again, once it becomes evident, you got to do something. And it's not cookie cutter. So whoever's listening, if you're in leadership, it's not cookie cutter. It depends on the flavor of your ministry, the flavor of your church, how many leaders you have, all of that. I mean, all that plays into it. What's your position? Are you the person in the pew or are you in leadership? You know, if you're the person in the pew, you might deal with it a certain way. You might be the person who call them and say, look, I see you clowning. I see it. So let's try to bring you back into the fold. So don't have to, you know, that part of Matthew, it says, you go to them. You see what I'm saying? And you talk to them. One-on-one. And they say, if your brother or sister listens to you, you've gained them. You know, I've really seen that happen. I've really seen it happen. I know it has happened. Probably, I know it has happened, but I haven't witnessed that one yet. I've witnessed, even when I wasn't the pastor, when I was a sociopath minister or whatever, I've watched the tail end part. Like it gets so ugly that something has to be done. You know. Something has to be done. You know, there's been meetings, there have been this, and it's just no, you know, the person doesn't want to acquiesce. They write, they know they write, they write because they write and they feel that they write. You know, going back to Judges, everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. I mean, think how dangerous Lone Rangerism is. Just think of Hophnis and Phinehas, the one who offered strange fire to God. They were priests. Their father was the high priest. How much arrogance and pride do you have to go in there and do something and actually think it was going to be okay? That God, you've been taught It's definitely forbidden. And you knew the consequences because God said, if you do something inside this, inside the most holy place like this, offer up strange incense, you're going to die. And they didn't think that they were. That's what makes that person dangerous inside the body, because they don't think there's no consequences. They think they can get away with it.
Mm-hmm.
And when the hammer come down, now it's church hurt. You see, that's what happens. It's church hurt.
Right.
You know, they did something to me. No, they caught you. You got caught.
Mm-hmm. You got found out.
You got found out.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easier for you to say church hurt than it is to get your act together and repent.
Mm-hmm. Take responsibility.
Yeah. The people who are listening, how many of you guys know people who've hopped church? And if you notice, it's always the church's fault for their hop. How can that be? They so righteous that every church they've been to is unrighteous? No, come on. That don't even make sense. Don't even make sense. So, yep, that's it. So, do you have anything else? Does anybody have any questions they've written down or anything?
No, didn't have any. I don't see any questions here in the chat today. I think you were just very detailed about the reverse church hurt.
Yeah. So that ends my series. I mean, the rest of the series is on my YouTube page, Walk of Truth Radio Network, if somebody wants to go over and listen to it. But this is it. I think this is this will be episode 6 that will be on my YouTube page also. So, you know, I like to end stuff with you just in case I miss something. So did I miss anything? Did I touch all the bases, or do you have any more questions?
No, I think you touched about it a lot. And I think we always touch into when you're talking, I can always hear some of our series that we've done, because you touched on the witchcraft series and the seeds, weeds, and flowers of people's decisions. And so, you know, just like you said, people showing off their whole tale and doing what they're doing. It just doesn't sit well with me when you do that, because they are hurting people that love them, but they don't really care, because like you said, it's all about them. And if they thought more about others, and like the word says, to see others more significant than yourself, then they wouldn't do that. If they really love their brethren and their sisters in the body of Christ, they wouldn't do that.
Yeah, they would guard their tongue, because they understand the tongue is a very unruly thing. That's what James said.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Because you may feel like it, but as a minister, you should have that kind of under control. You know, you don't speak all the time, but when you just want to speak and show off, you know, that's not a good position to be in as a minister, not a so-called license carrying minister. But 9 times out of 10, those ministers that are licensed, saints of God, if you're listening, don't give your heart and mind to somebody that said they're a licensed minister. Make them prove it to you. Make them prove it to you. By learning, by rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't fall for the garb, the hype, the crosses, the collars, all of that stuff. Anybody can go by that. Don't give them your mind. Make them earn your mind. That's the best advice I can give. Make a minister earn your mind. Be like a Berean. Look in the scriptures to make sure that it's not taken out of context.
Mm-hmm.
And if any pastor uses "touch not thy anointed, do that prophet no harm" as a reason not to critique what they're saying, you need to run from them, because they're taking that completely out of context. David was getting ready to kill Saul. He was already critical of Saul. So that has nothing to do with what we're doing now. The Bible tells you test the spirit by the spirit, and you have every right. If you're giving that person your money, you're spending your time there, you're using your talent there, you have every right to go to the servant that's supposed to be serving you and say, "What are you doing? What are you teaching us? And I have questions." And if they ever say to you, the reason why they get unnerved by your questions, and they don't go to Bible with your answer, And they just talk about what they feel, and they talk about you need more faith, and you need more this, and you need more anointing, and you need to tithe more. Run. Run. That's the simplest thing I can say. Run. So you won't get church hurt. And turn around and be hurting other churches. Because maybe a church person who's hurting churches now did get church hurt at one time. You dig deep enough, you know, T, because you know what I'm saying?
Yep, I do.
Maybe they did. Maybe they did get, you know, that hurt people, you know, that little thing, that little cliche. Maybe the person did get church hurt.
And, right.
And now, now their reaction is to be rebellious.
Mm-hmm.
You know, hey, like my little girlfriend that used to come home. On your thing when it used to talk.
The one that liked you?
Yeah. The one that's in love with me, yeah. You know, you say your scripture, knowledge puffs up. That's kind of funny. But she didn't read the other part of the scripture, which is about love.
Right.
She just, see, that's what I'm saying. That's when you know when a person kind of something's going on with the church hurt, because they'll quote the part of scripture that fits their emotion at the time, but forget the other part. That scripture was used in Paul saying he's going to show you a more excellent way. He didn't say don't have knowledge. He said, in comparison to love, love believes all things, love trusts all things. You know, it goes into that love thing. He said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way other than just knowledge itself.
Mm-hmm.
And love means self-sacrifice for the person sitting next to you. You know, we just can't throw scripture out to suit our needs. Has to be in context. Context, 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 or it's no text at all. Now, this ain't the time for a Bible study lesson. You ain't going to trick me into that, T, so no.
Why would you think I would trick you to those things? You naturally
I know you.
Just
I know you. You I'll be like, go, what? Scripture. Go do this, read that. No, I'm not going to do that tonight. I just wanted to finish this series on church hurt. So again, I hope that you know, those who are listening got something out of it. You know, you might agree with me, you don't agree with me. This is just a discussion. You know, this is my experience with leadership and church hurt. And I've been dealing with this now since 2009 in some form or fashion. You know, being in leadership, watching it from the leadership's end and from the pew end, yeah. But again, the one thing I can say, the church will roll on. The church will roll on. Don't worry about it. If your concern is that these people are going to destroy the church, he said even the gates of hell can't destroy the church. And, you know, I'm going to give you this fact. Even the gates of hell, that was actually a place that they could see. See, God, Jesus would use a lot of metaphors that they would understand. And there was a place that is like that today. It's in two different places in the world where it's like a volcanic thing. And the rumor was that that tunnel led down as to the gates of hell. And there's steam coming out of it like, you know, it's the pathway to hell. So, yeah, he would give them metaphors that they can understand. A visual picture. All right, that's enough Bible study for tonight.
All right, Pastor Jay Wilson, you are wrapping it up. Before we do that, you know what I like to do with you is let people know all the stuff and all the places where they can find you and all the stuff you're doing with your ministry.
Well, first, I want to say, if anybody want to learn how to podcast, please get in touch with T. Drake. She's the godmother of podcasts, and I don't think she said it over here, but she taught me all of this. And yeah, so wherever I'm about to tell you that I am, she's been very instrumental of taking me there, kicking and screaming. I think I'm in a rare class of a person who's about to be 60 that knows a lot about this internet. More than my peers on all the social medias. And it's because of T. Drake. She's shown me this. And I was telling her about a time where my nieces and nephews that are in their 20s were so amazed that I knew so much about Instagram, Snapchat. They were like, wow. And that's because of T, you know. So I would tell anybody that she's been a great friend and teacher. But you can reach me. Let me. You can reach me on most podcast platforms. Okay, all you have to do is put in your search engine. I'm on Spotify, Google, Apple. What's some other ones, T? It's about eight other ones.
You're on like Breaker and Google Podcasts. I think you already said that, right? Radio.
Yeah, Google, Spotify.
You're like on a gazillion places. You're on Owltail.
Yeah, on a gazillion. All you got to do is type in your search engine, Walk in Truth, WALKIN Truth Radio Network. And you can put that in your Google search and it'll come up every place that we are. And that's on the podcast side. And then Walk in Truth Radio Network, YouTube, Walk in Truth Radio Network, Facebook, Walk in Truth Radio, Walk in Truth Christian Fellowship Church, Facebook, my own personal page, James Sutton, Walk_Truth on Instagram, and Dr. James Sutton II on Twitter. So can be found a myriad of places, you know. Search you want, you can do that. Or my hashtag is hashtag D as in David, R JCS 2, the number 2. You know, pull up on everything that we do. So I can be found a whole bunch of places. And now let me tell you guys, T got me starting to write my own memoir. So she just keeps pushing me. So that's where you can find me.
Well, you want to tell us a little bit about your book title and what you're talking about in it?
Oh, Crossroads?
Mm-hmm.
Well, is that my title? Yeah. Crossroads. Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm writing it. I'm in the process of writing it. My Crossroads book is about looking back at where God brought me from and seeing the crossroads moments. I think that it's a good thing when God does what he does to us. And what we can do is he wants us sometimes to look back. And then at those crossroads moments where I had to make a decision to go left or go right, God was there to help steer me in the way I needed to go. And sometimes I went the wrong way, but he was always there to bring me back, to get me to this point. And I'm just chronicalizing my crossroads moments to becoming a minister and from minister to pastor. So a lot of crossroads moments, a lot of good people, a lot of mistakes. And I'm just being honest, you know, a lot of relationships that I had on the way. And I'm just being honest how God has never left me nor forsaken me and allowed me to make decisions. And that's where I came up with seeds, weeds, and flowers. Whereas every decision we make is a seed and it's going to grow up to be something. And sometimes God will protect you from the eternal ramifications of your decisions, but you might have to deal with the natural consequences of a bad decision, which is a weed. But the thing about it, the God that we serve, those of us who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we can make better decisions. And maybe, just maybe, by God's grace and mercy, even though we have the weeds, our flowers of good decisions will grow higher than the weeds that we've made. And what we'll do is we'll use the weeds as a testimony, but then we'll say, if it wasn't for the weeds, we wouldn't have the flowers. So that's what the book is about, my journey as a Christian, my journey as a minister, my journey as a pastor. And it's quite fascinating. It's been very therapeutic for me and exciting for me. T has all my episodes, what I did was do a narrative, then an exhortation and a prayer at most of the chapters. So it's been good. So yeah, I'm on that journey. But T has a book. I don't know. She don't even talk about her book. Do you talk about your book over here?
Yeah, I talked about it this morning.
Okay. All right. So
you want to say it again?
Yeah, you're gonna say it again. I want you to say it again. But there, that's where you can find me. Walk in Truth Radio Network. Like I say, and if you're a friend of T on this side, you know, I have a lot of followers, but you know, if you can get in touch with me and tell me you're a friend of T and you listen to T, you know, we'll let you in. We'll let you in. You know, so yeah, that's where you can find me, you know. Our motto of our church, our church scriptures are Isaiah 43:18-19 and James 1:26-27. So you guys look at that. That's what our church is found on. And we are a loving church. and we do great things in the community. You know, grace of God, and we're a teaching church. We have Bible study now, 1, 2, 3 times a week, plus service. We do a thing called walk up prayer, where we just sit in the park and have a sign that says walk up prayer, and people come up and get receive prayer. We don't proselyte, meaning that we don't try to get people to join the church. I try to teach the leaders, let's get people into the body of Christ, and then we'll see what church they fit in. You know, I think sometimes we put the cart before the horse. People want people in the church, in their church, in their church. Bring people to church. Let's get people to Christ first. Let's do the first things first. You know, let's get them to Christ. Let's get them saved. Don't make the church the thing, the end all, be all, because you can be churched and not saved. That's a whole nother discussion too. Maybe we'll do a show on that. Being churched and not saved. That's it, T. I'm done. Is there anything else? Did I leave out anything?
No, I don't think you did. I think you got it all wrapped up, tied up, nice and nice, and neat with a bow. So I guess we just have our last part to do. And since Pastor Jay was very gracious to come over here and then he shared about my book, I will share it again. It's called The Gift of Finding God's Love, Guilt and Shame Turned into My Shine. And that's just about my going through domestic violence. So if you know anybody who's going through it, or they might be wondering, please get that book. It's on Amazon. And also give them the number 1-800-799-SAFE, S-A-F-E, the numerics to that, 7233. If you know someone who's going through that, that's a great resource. And you can find me on any of the podcasts, God's Gift Through His Word. And like I like to say, I love you with the love of Christ. But remember to be blessed, motivated, and always inspired to do what the Lord lays on your heart. And then Pastor Jay will say,
I'm going to say, y'all better get on a Tanika Drake train, because she's going to be the replacement for Oprah Winfrey. See if I don't see if that ain't true. Y'all better get on a train. You all be like, y'all listen to her on this thing, watch and see. She's growing, things are happening. So get on that train, you know, but don't try to get too next to her, because I'm there to measure you up.
Just like that snake.
Yes, I'm going to let you get too close to her without being genuine. But my tagline is, I always want you to be encouraged, blessed, and at peace. And always remember, walk in the truth of the Lord. Peace.
Peace out, you guys. Take care.
All right, T, I'm going to go deal with my sciatica. I'm gone. I'll call you in the morning.
Okay. Talk to you later.
Bye-bye.
Bye.